This morning's message, as you find your way to 1 Samuel chapter 23, you know, Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You understand that the Bible has all the answers to everything that pertain to this life.
Right.
We just have to find the answers. But everything else, everything about life is given in this book. Christianity is not just about getting saved.
That's right.
Let me say it again. Christianity is not just about getting saved. In 3 John, there's only one chapter, verse 2. Before I get started preaching, let me start preaching first, okay? 3 John, verse 2, the letter says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper." I'm not about to turn prosperity gospel here, but the Bible says that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. You see, this Christianity is not just about how do I get to heaven and how do I get people saved. Those are important things, but there's a lot more in this book for us to learn. Amen? 1 Samuel now, chapter 23. Let's begin with verse 21 all the way to the end of the chapter. Just follow along with me. Once you're there, say amen.
Amen.
1 Samuel 23, verse 21. The Bible says, "And Saul said..." From the last Sunday, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me. Go, I pray ye, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is, and who hath seen him there, for it is told me that," underline that phrase, "he dealeth very subtly. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hideth himself, and come ye again to me with a certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall come to pass, if he be in the land, that I will search him out throughout all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. Saul said, in verse 25, Saul said and his men went to seek him. Saul also and his men went to seek him. And they told David, wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon. When Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. But notice how God intervenes. "But there came a messenger unto Saul, saying, Haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines." Therefore they called that place Selahamah Lekoth. "And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds in Jedi." Last Sunday we've talked about a person who believes that God is, that he is a Christian and is calling upon the name of the Lord, where in reality he is not. And that's what Saul did last Sunday. He said, "Blessed be ye of the Lord, for ye have compassion on me." It is possible for a person to believe that he is a Christian when in fact he is not. That's where we left off last Sunday. Well, this morning, we're going to continue this study from verse by verse study. The Bible says in verse 22, "Go, I pray ye, prepare yet, and know and see his place where his haunt is. And for it is told me that he dealeth very subtly." Now, let me help you understand what's going on here. Last week, we learned that Saul was so obsessed with capturing David. But notice how the Bible says that David was very subtle. And I was thinking about this for a second. How could it be that the king of Israel was having a hard time finding David? And I thought about it for a moment, and then I realized that's a pretty easy question to answer. How many of you remember that before David became the captain of King Saul, he was a shepherd first. He was a shepherd first. So when Saul was trying to find David in his hiding places, David was a shepherd for a long time. Guess what shepherds do? If there's one person in the land that would know the land, it would be a shepherd. I mean, as a shepherd, he knew in my line of work, it's called the beat. We call it the beat. David knew the beat. He was like a seasoned a patrolman, a patrol officer. You know, you cannot hide from a seasoned patrolman. He knows every corner. He knows every alley. He knows where the criminals hide. He knows just about everything in town. And David was that kind of man. The reason why King Saul was having a hard time finding him was because David knew the land more than King Saul did. Oh, David would hide in Maon. He hid himself in Jeshimon, and Saul could not find him until the text that we're looking at. But David, the Bible says, was a very subtle man. He wasn't a simple man. He was subtle. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he knew how to run away from King Saul. Now, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, that as Christians, we are commanded, Jesus Christ himself said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Let me give you a problem with a struggle that you will come across as a Christian. One of the problems with Christianity is that it's not so much of a bad thing. It's actually a good thing, but it could be a problem as a Christian. And that problem is this: we are taught to be kind and loving. Are we not? Oh, yes, we are. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verses 28 to 30, if you are a Christian, Jesus Christ himself said, "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek," what does the Bible say? "Give the other cheek also." He goes on in verse 30, "Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." Christians are supposed to be kind and loving, amen. But that in there could create a problem. Let me explain. Because Christians are taught to be kind and loving, Christians oftentimes get taken advantage of and become easy targets. Yes or no? But I will tell you this, as a Christian, you may be kind and loving, but a Christian must not be naive about things in life. Amen. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." How many of you believe that we live in a society of we live in a day of a heartless society? See, it's easy to turn away, to turn a blind eye and close our ears and pretend that things do not exist, that evil does not exist in this world. But I tell you, day after day, every time I go to work, evil does exist in this world. And the closer we get to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the society is becoming more and more heartless. Amen? Now, if you are a naive Christian, I will tell you this: wicked men will just take advantage of you. Oh yeah, they'll take advantage of you. Now, let's go back to the Bible again. Take a look at Luke chapter 6, verses 28 to 30. Let me teach you something that is practical first. The Bible says in verse 28, "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." What it's saying is to pray for them which despitefully use you. What it's not saying is that you should let people keep using you. You understand the difference? Read the verse again, verse 28. "Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you." Where in that verse does it say that you should let people keep taking advantage of you? It doesn't say that, does it? It says pray for them. And then it says, unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. That's a tough one for me. Amen? Let's be real here, okay? Let's be real, okay? You say, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian. Somebody punches me on the left, I will turn my right cheek and get punched again. How many of you would be honest to me today and say, Pastor, I am such a good Christian that I will do exactly that? Of course not. Of course not. It says, now look at the Bible carefully. It says, unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. What it doesn't say is that it doesn't say that you can't dodge, block, or deflect the second punch, does it? Amen? You see, oftentimes these verses are taken out of context. The context of these verses is that of winning people to Christ. What Jesus Christ is saying, if that's what it takes to get someone saved, then do that. But it doesn't say that as a Christian, you ought to let people take advantage of you and hurt you over and over and over. Amen? Amen. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 30. I'm going to go on, okay? Verse 30. This is practical Christianity. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. The third line, that verse 30 is equally tough as the previous verse. It says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now hang on. If you did that outside of the context of winning souls to Christ, you know what you would create? You understand what the verse is saying? What the verse is saying is, if somebody were to take your stuff, let them keep taking your stuff. And if somebody wrong, let me translate it for you in the modern language. The verse says, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Let me translate that. What that means is, if somebody were to rob you of the things that you possess, let them rob you. That's what the verse is saying in modern terms. Yes or no? Just read the verse. No, I'm going to tell you this. Again, this is practical teaching. If you did that, if you keep giving to people as they take stuff from you, what you would create in the outside of the context of winning souls to Christ, what you would create is a socialist society. Amen? Amen? You would create a socialist society. In my workplace, in our parking lot, there is a sign. We do have a lot of cats in our parking lot. It's a covered parking lot. It's gated for, you know, supervisors only, you know. But inside that parking lot, we have a lot of cats. You know, Sister Risa loves cats. I'm allergic to cats, you know. But in that parking lot, there's a sign. And I've seen the same sign in the wilderness by the beach. The sign says, in the wilderness says, please do not feed the cats. Feeding creates a dependent population. I thought about it for a second. We know that about animals, that if you keep feeding them, they will become dependent. Amen? But you see, the verse says, give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. I'm telling you, practical teaching, if you keep on giving and you keep letting people take away stuff from you, take your stuff away from you, guess what? Eventually you'll be broke. That's just the reality of it. If you take these verses outside of the context of winning souls for Christ, you have a problematic Christianity. Amen? You have a problematic Christianity. I go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him, what is the word? Labor. What's the second word? Working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Amen? You know what Paul is saying, was saying to the church in Ephesus? If you are a Christian, you must be a laborer. If you are a Christian, you must be willing to, W-O-R-K, work. Is it not what he's saying? That is what is exactly what he's saying. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And just in case you think I'm just taking things out of context, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, comparing scripture with scripture. Is it a biblical principle for Christians to be hardworking? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. And of course, on the opposite side of the token, is it wrong for a Christian to be lazy and not want to work? Yes, yes, amen. If you agree with it, say amen. Let's take a look. Let's let the Bible speak for itself. 2 Thessalonians 3, 9 through 11 says, "Now because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work," I'm sorry, say that again. "Neither should he eat." Here's the problem with the church in Thessalonica in verse 11. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly." How are they walking disorderly? What does that say? What is it, Brother Mac? "Working not at all, but are busy bodies." You know what a busy body is? A person or are people who pretend that they're busy. They look like they're busy, but in reality, they're not doing a single thing in their life. Amen? Let me get started with it inside the church now, okay? You know? But here's one thing. You know, I don't understand where Christians get the idea that if you are serving God in the ministry, you must be exempted from work. I was trying to understand. I think I'm going to write a thesis. I just found me a thesis for my PhD. On where does it say in the Bible that a Christian who is in the ministry is exempted from work? And the only thing that I can think of an entity that would teach such a thing would be the Pope, not the Bible. It won't be the Bible. Let me explain. See, in the Old Testament, the Levites were set apart to work in the ministry. But there are no Levites today. But for some reason, Roman Catholicism has this idea that the priests are like Levites. They are exempted from working. Their job is to work in the ministry. Amen? I'm not smoking over my head here. You see, I grew up a Roman Catholic. Every Roman Catholic priest I remember never did any manual labor. Not even in his own house or to take care of his own church building. And I'm trying to understand, where does it say in the Bible that when you are in the ministry, you are exempted from labor? We're not in the Old Testament. In the church age, everyone must work to provide and to contribute. Amen? You don't believe me? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. I often get asked, how do you pastor and have a full-time job? Well, question, how would you pastor without having a full-time job? The answer to the question, the question answers its own. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 7 to 9. "And these things give in charge that they may be blameless." Look at verse 8. "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house," what does that say? "He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Amen? Is that the Bible? Did I just make that up? Or is it Has that been in the Bible the whole all along? If anything, as a Christian, you must be the most hard-working person. More hard-working than the non-believer. I tell you, Christian, don't be lazy. You know what Jesus Christ said to those men that were standing idle in Matthew chapter 20? You know what he said? He said, "Why stand ye idle? Why are you not doing anything? Why are you not working?" Ecclesiastes 9:10. I want you to see this. I'll give you a few seconds to catch up. Ecclesiastes 9:10. I know I'll go through verses. I go through verses pretty fast, so I'll help you to catch up. Ecclesiastes 9:10. "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." I tell you, as an immigrant, I came here when I was a teenager. I can speak in behalf of the immigrants in the room and in this country overall, that when we come to the States, the United States, this land was the greener pasture. It is the greener pasture. And there's a reason why there's a reason why nobody wants the wall. Because everybody wants to come in here. It's a green pasture. I was like, man, I thought of the same thing about this country. And I told myself, if I'm given a chance to be a citizen of the United States, I will do everything I can to work hard. To provide for my own family. And do even enough that I may be able to, just like Ephesians chapter 4 says, I want to work hard enough that I'm able to give to those who are in need. That's Christian principle. Amen? It is not a Christian principle to say, I don't want to work. I'm just going to depend on the government. I'm just going to depend on my neighbors and my family members, my parents, my uncles, my inheritance to feed me. I tell you, that's not a Christian principle. Being lazy is not a Christian principle. Being hardworking and diligent is. Amen? Practical teaching here. But you see, David, the Bible says David dealt subtly. You know, he was loved by the people because he was at the same level as them. He worked with them. I heard that in the Navy, a commissioned officer who worked his way up as an enlisted before receiving the commission receives more respect by those in his command than a commissioned officer who has no idea what it's like to have to scrub the floor, the bathroom, or to serve chow in the mess hall. Oh yeah. But you see, that's the problem with King Saul. The problem with King Saul was that he lacked the character that is forged by being a servant first. He wasn't tested before he became a king. He was just thrown into that position. You're a king. And he gets up there and he has no idea what it's like to be a king. Amen? David, on the other hand, has been through several tests of character before God made him king. He fought a lion, a bear. He fought Goliath. Remember? And here in our text, he's fighting the king of the land. I tell you, before David was tested. His character was tested. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. My pastor, during my ordination, read from this text. And I think we should be reminded about this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then, hopefully, will be blameless. Hopefully, will be the husband of one wife. Hopefully, vigilant. Maybe sober. hoping to be a good behavior, hoping to be given to hospitality, and apt to teach. Is that what it says? It says the bishop then must. Verse 4 says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he hopefully has a good report of them which are without. Lest he fall into reproach and a snare of the devil. Is that what it says? Moreover, he must. Likewise, hopefully the deacons will be grave. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy or filthy lucre. Is that what it says? No, it says, likewise must the deacons be grave. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy or filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And notice in verse 10, here's the point. Let all these also first be proved. You see, the difference between King Saul and soon-to-be King David is that King David was proven. He's been through testing. Sadly, today, a young man, after graduating from Bible school, you know, they say, well, I'm ready. I want to pastor a church of 500 or 1,000. I will only take a pastorate if I get called to a pastor, a church of 1,000 members. They're 21 years old, just graduated from Bible school, and they want to pastor a church of 500 to 1,000. Question. Do you even know how to raise kids? Have you ever held a job in your life? Do you know what it's like to have to pay for a mortgage? Do you know what it's like to have to pay for your car payments and your insurance? Do you know what it's like to have to break your sweat and burn your brow in order to provide? Amen? See, that's the common misconception today. I went to Bible school. I am ready to pastor. A few years later, when they finally find a church, the reality hits them. And they realize, oh, wait a minute, how am I going to feed the kids? Because the church cannot provide. How am I going to pay for my rent, my apartment? The church cannot provide. But you see, practical Christianity. You know how many young people I know were told to go to Bible school because they thought they were that God called them to preach, and they followed their pastor to go to Bible school. They graduated from Bible school only to end up going back to school or finding a full-time job. Amen? And the very few that actually ended up pastoring a church, they had a hard time. But you see, the way God operates is that He trains and molds people. Amen? Now, can God use a man just out of the blue? Yeah, if He wants to, He can do that. But I tell you, that person, that young man, is going to have a hard time in life. He's going to have a hard time pastoring a church. You imagine for a second, brother missionary, imagine for a second, you're fresh from college. You've never held a job. Just graduated from Bible school. You get called to pastor a church. You come to church and you are pastoring a church of working people. People that work 40 hours a week and can barely make it to the midweek service because they're tired from work. You're called to pastor a church of members who have to go to work the night before on Saturday night. And you're demanding from them to be on time in church at 10 o'clock for Sunday school. You slept throughout the night. You got your 7 or 8 hours of sleep. Your church members did not. You understand the problems that can come? When the pastor lacks the wisdom, the experience, the time that is required Anyway, let's go on to verse 24. That's not the message, okay? Just a little side note, a little practical teaching, like I said. Verse 24. And here's what's going on here in 1 Samuel chapter 23 in our text. So King Saul was going after David, and he said in verse 23, I will search him out regardless of where he went. I'm going to go find David. And David goes into one wilderness, from one wilderness into the next, until about verse 25 and 26. In verse 26, Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain, and David made haste to get away for fear of Saul. For notice, for Saul and his men, the Bible says, compassed David and his men round about to take them. See, David had reached a point when he was finally cornered by King Saul. Can you picture what's going on? David was going from one wilderness to the next. He reaches this mountain, and King Saul has his army surrounding him on that side while he goes around on the other side. And so they had compassed David in this location. And right before King Saul captures David, a messenger, in verse 27, a messenger came unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. You understand what's going on? Right when David was cornered by King Saul, a messenger comes and tells King, give me a second, please. Your business is supposed to be protecting your people. And right now they're under attack. You know what that is? That is God intervening. You see, when God is in charge, no matter how diligent the enemy is, and no matter how hard they try to stop God's servant, God's will be done. Amen? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. If you keep on reading a couple of verses after that, he says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? No, but notice how God did not solve David's problem. Here's my message for this morning. God did not solve David's problem with King Saul by having him raise arms and his army to go against King Saul. Next chapter, we'll see why God would not allow that to happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, Paul said that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You see, it's a spiritual battle. It's always been a spiritual battle. And here's the point. David reaches this point in his life when he thought he was surrounded by King Saul, and all of a sudden God intervened. The point is, you cannot always see the answer to your problems. David probably did not know that the Philistines were about to attack. But one thing I know, David trusted in God. Right when he thought he was cornered, there was the answer. King Saul had no choice but to retreat and redirect his troops. And no wonder why one of the common themes in the book of Psalms, which was written mainly by David, is trusting in God. Psalm 7:1 says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Psalm 16 verse 1 says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Psalms 18 verse 2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength. in whom I will trust. I mean, the entire book of the book of Psalms, one of the recurring themes that David wrote about was trusting in God. Psalm chapter 20 verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Psalms 25 verse 2 says, O my God, I trust in thee. Psalms 31 verse 14 says, but I trusted in thee, O Lord. Wow. All the way, the entire book of Psalms, David said, trust in God. Psalms 52 verse 8, I trust in the mercy of God. Psalms 58 verse 23 says, but I will trust in thee. Psalms 56 verse 11 says, in God have I put my trust. I think he got the message across. David's life, if there's one thing he learned about his life, is that he had to place his trust in God. Amen. How many of you remember the story of Israel with Moses when they were running away from Pharaoh? You remember how, that was in Exodus chapter 14, one of my favorite texts. How many of you remember that it wasn't until they reached the Red Sea, or the Dead Sea, that God intervened? You remember that story? Egypt was behind them, and a massive sea was in front of them. And the nation of Israel under Moses had been running away from Pharaoh just as David had been running away from King Saul. But notice how it wasn't until they reached the Red Sea, or what seemed to be the dead end, that God intervened. You understand the point? That's how God operates in our lives. In our lives. That's how God operates. I shared with you a testimony about my work schedule. As the month of March came closer, this was January when I found out that I was going to rotate into a Sunday schedule, when I would be working on Sunday. So the entire month of February, I was worried. I was thinking, the first Sunday of February came, I was thinking, I got 4 more weeks to figure out what I'm going to do. And so I started sending out emails. Would anyone please work my Sunday afternoon? I'll work any other shift for you as long as you work my Sunday afternoon. That was the first 2 weeks I sent out emails. I made phone calls. I called my fellow sergeants and said, hey, can you work my Sunday PMs next cycle, like beginning March? And then they all said, yeah, let me see what I can do for you. Let me see. But they never gave me a solid answer. The third Sunday came of February. It was getting close, and I still had not found a single person to work for me. Up until the last Sunday of February. And I was running out of options. You know what was going on? I was reaching that point of running out of options. You know? And so I prayed and I prayed. And then first Sunday, before the first Sunday of March came, I was out of options. I tried just about everything. Do swaps? Fine. I was even willing. I sent out an email to one of my coworkers. I said, I will pay you $100. For every shift that you work for me on Sunday. I did. I really set that out. I started calculating $100 a week. That's a month. That's $400. By the end of April, I would have paid that person $800 to work my Sundays. I went that far. But before the first Sunday of March came, last Sunday, I looked at my calendar, and my calendar had been changed. I'm no longer working Sunday PMs. And that's such a silly example. That's such a small thing. For some, it's not as big as, you know, having a child go through a heart transplant. It's not that big. It's just a work schedule. But I will tell you this in closing. Time and time again, in our lives, God proves that that is how He operates. Amen. He wants us to exercise our faith. Amen. And it's not always through the big things and big events. Sometimes it could be as simple as a work schedule. The way God operates, He waits until our resources and intellect are exhausted. That way we'll learn to depend solely in Him. It wasn't until David was compassed about by King Saul that God, little did David know, God already had an answer to his problem. Every head bowed, every eye closed today. You know, Hebrews says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. I tell you, Christian, if you are a Christian today, the things that you're going through, it may be not until you've exhausted your intellect. It may be until you've exhausted your resources, your energy, your time, your money, that you will begin to see God's solution to your problem. That's how God works. That's how He operates. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. As the pianist plays, what's troubling you, Christian? What's ailing you? What problems do you have? Well, first of all, by the way, are you willing to work for God? Maybe there's someone in this room that has not placed his or her trust in Jesus Christ. I tell you, it'll be difficult to try to grasp the things that were said today, to try to connect and relate with it if you are not saved. If there was never a time in your life that you placed your trust in Jesus Christ, the Christians in this room will tell you, you are missing out big time. The wonders from the Word of God, the great riches, the wisdom, the joy, you are missing out big time. So why don't you get saved today? The altar is open. It's not about joining a church or changing religion. It's not about that. I tell you, you're missing out big time. Why don't you call on Him, place your trust in Jesus Christ? But many of you, I believe, are Christians this morning. What troubles do you have in life, Christian? What battles are you fighting? What problems do you face alone with your own wisdom and effort and might? Why don't you trust? Why don't you trust that God already has an answer? The altar is open. If you need to come, the altar is open. Thank you. people say?
Amen.
Amen. Let me ask Brother David Kimba, can you close us in prayer, please, Brother David?
Let's pray. Let's pray.